So we found from the Word how God uses His Word to equip us in so many different ways, how He uses the power of the Holy Spirit to equip us. And we talked about prayer last week, the preemptive and strategic power of prayer and declaration. And I really thought that I was moving on to one more area and then we were probably done. And he said, no, let's go back to prayer. And so I don't know that we'll ever finish, you guys, till the Lord comes back. We're still going to be talking about this, right? I mean, after a while, we can have to start over and just refresh, right? But I love how the Lord always has what He wants to say to us, always has what we need in the time that we need it. Amen? I love that about Him. I love that He always prepares us for everything we have to go into. Never will you go into situations that you're unprepared for. It feels like you're not prepared. How many times can you say, I didn't feel like I was ready. I didn't feel like I could handle this at all. Yet in the midst of it, He knows how to help you, and He's given you what you need if you'll just reach out to Him and let Him help you, if you'll let Him. So one of the things we talked about is the fact that Jesus already defeated the enemy. He already did. It's not like we need to re-defeat Him. Okay? He already did. My place, our place, because He already did a thorough job, He already did a complete job of taking care of everything that had to be taken care of. My place, our place now, is to enforce that victory that Jesus already bought and paid for. Amen? We are to enforce the victory He won. He said, occupy till I come. And that word occupy is actually a military term. It means hold the ground. Hold on to. It's what it's referring to. Hold on to the territory. Hold the ground that's already been won. Hold the victory that I already secured for you. So that's our place. He won, but we have to hold that ground, right? So turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. And let's dive in. Verse 8. He who sins is of the devil. Wow. Bam. Right out the gate. Here we go. You know, I'm never really good at taking off smoothly. It's like, boom, we're all the way up there. Actually, if you'll really study this out, it's talking about someone who is practicing sin, someone who's living there, staying there. I mean, they're not trying to get out, okay? They are staying in that place. He who is practicing sin, staying in the habit of sin, is of the devil. For the devil is sin from the very beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That He might destroy. This word destroy here is L-U-O, luo. And it carries like a legal and a physical meaning. It means to pronounce or determine that something is no longer bound. It means to dissolve or void a contract or something that legally binds. So Jesus came to dissolve the legal hold that Satan had over man and to pronounce that we are no longer bound by sin and death. In other words, He voided the contract, right? Now, although He fully and completely defeated him, He completely destroyed the power of sin over us. He dissolved Satan's legal hold on man. He voided the contract. We must still enforce it. We must still hold this ground because Satan is a thief. It says the thief comes but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's John 10:10. He comes as a thief. And just because he doesn't have a legal right doesn't stop him, does it? Have you found that to be true? Just because he doesn't have a legal right, he still will trespass. He still will go after something. And if we don't do anything about it, he'll get away with it. Amen? I mean, it's just true. So Jesus has given us, he has equipped us to deal with this kind of opposition. Through prayer, we're going to look in this word and we're going to find that we actually have keys to do something about this. Turn to Matthew 16. I don't really want to go into too much of this word because I want to really focus on this part of prayer. But I'm going to go a little bit, okay, just to refresh our hearts on this part. In Matthew 16, he had said to the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they were like, "Well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah or one of the prophets." In other words, they think you are John the Baptist reincarnated. Are y'all hearing this? They think that you are, they know that these guys are dead, okay? But that's what they think. So he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." You did not figure this out in your carnal flesh, okay? You didn't figure this one out. But my Father who is in heaven, he's the one who revealed it to you. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, what rock? The revealing of who he is. On this rock I will build my church. That word there is what? Students? Ecclesia? Okay, y'all don't be bashful. Go ahead and say it. My ecclesia. And that word ecclesia is my governing body in the earth. I'm in the kingdom of heaven. I'm in heaven. You're in the earth. And I will build my governing body in the earth to govern in the earth like heaven. Like the kingdom. That's why he says, on earth as it is in heaven. Are you with me? So he said, I will build my governing body in the earth, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he goes on. This is the verse I really want us to look at. And I will give you the keys, or the keys symbolic of authority, of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So stop and look at this just a minute. He's talking about the fact that I'm giving you keys so that whatever you lock up, whatever in heaven has been locked up for you or locked up in the earth, you have the authority to lock it up. Whatever has been loosed, you have the authority to loose it. You can unlock or lock. Okay? He says, whatever we bind, this word bind is D-E-H-O, and it's more like deo or deo. It says to tie up, to lock up by putting into bands. See, isn't that what the devil does though? Doesn't he bind us up? Doesn't he try to lock us up? I mean, it's one of his strategies. But I want to keep him from doing this. When I see that he is trying to interfere, or I recognize a strategy of his, because he likes to do this, I have the authority, I have the keys to lock him, to bind him, to tie him, to bind his efforts and his workings against me or against my family. Are y'all with me? I've been given the keys, the authority to bind him in his efforts. And then he goes on and says that whatever you loose, that's that same word we just read in 1 John 3:8, luo. Whatever we loose shall be loosed. When the devil has bound something up, when a person is bound up, tied up with fear, with addiction, with sickness and disease, and whatever he has them tied up with, bound up with, you have the authority to pronounce them to be loosed from that. Are you seeing that? Let's read it with the definition in mind. I have the keys of authority to pronounce he is to be loosed from that addiction. The enemy is he's no longer to be bound by the enemy. I pronounce to the devil, loose him, let him go. You can no longer bind him or her. I'm dissolving your contract over her, making it effective no more. Do y'all see all of that definition playing in there together? Is everybody okay? Following okay? See, Jesus already did this. We see he already did this when we read 1 John 3:8. That's what he did. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Now he gives us the authority and says, now you continue on. I defeated him. Now you stand in that place of authority as my governing body in the earth, and you bind whatever needs binding and you loose whatever needs loosing. Okay, let's look at a picture of this. It's really good. Luke 13. It gives you a great picture of it. Verse 10. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and in no way could raise herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue announced with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath." And the Lord answered and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water?" Now love this verse. "Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound," and then he says, think of it, "whom Satan has bound," think of it, "for 18 years, ought she not to be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" I love the way he said that. Think of it. Stop and think about it. You turn your oxen loose. Shouldn't this woman, a daughter of Abraham, shouldn't she be loosed? Who the devil has had her bound for 18 years? So he told her, he said, "Be loosed from your infirmity." So now here we go. Let's look at this a minute. He's saying, "I pronounce you, be loosed from that infirmity that has had you bound. You're no longer to be bound by it." I void the contract, right? She was bound up, she was tied up, she was locked up by bondage of infirmity by Satan. And he pronounced her, he proclaimed her, he decreed over her to be loosed. Now, we the church, the governing body of Christ, the ecclesia, have been given the keys to lock or unlock, right? We've been given the legal authority by the Lord to bind things that the government of heaven has already declared to be bound. Things that were done through the work of Jesus Christ, right? And to loose the things that heaven has already declared to be loosed through the work of Jesus Christ. So when the devil has people bound up, we have the authority, the right, and ought to do it to loose them. Do you see this? or to bind the enemy over them. I mean, did Jesus already deal with sickness and disease? I'm talking about at the cross. Did he already deal with it? Did he or not? He did. Did he already deal with sin and death and darkness? Did he already deal with oppression and guilt and shame? Okay, so if heaven has already dealt with it, Jesus dealt with it at the cross. If he's already dealt with it, then we have the authority to hold that ground and command someone or in a situation or something in your home or whatever it might be to be loosed or to be bound. If he's holding it hostage, command it loosed, right? Are y'all with me? We've been given authority. I'm going to kind of say this statement with the definition in mind. We've been given authority to dissolve or make void a contract or an assignment that the issue has issued or that he has used to bind or harm or enslave someone. Do y'all hear that? You ought to be shouting. It's like we know it, we pray it, but sometimes we've through the years gotten so used to, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Do you realize what you're doing when you say that? I don't mean you have to stop and read the definition and say it out like that. I'm just saying, do you always realize what you're doing inside when you do that? And so with confidence, you can do that. We have the authority in the name of Jesus, to loose, dissolve, make void contracts that the enemy has had against our family, our children, our finances, whatever it might be. Through the work of the cross and the name of Jesus, we have the authority given by God to lock or unlock. And this is part of our equipping, church. This is a major part of our equipping. We're not sitting here like, well, I reckon she's just going to have to be bound up. You know, remember the lady, Trey knows because he prayed for her. The man in the Philippines. And he was bent over in Agdal like this with a stick. For how many years? I want to say it was 36, but it sounds like a lie. Is that right, Cook? Thank you. I wanted to say 36, but I don't like to exaggerate or lie. God doesn't need you to exaggerate things. He's just good on his own, you know? But he'd been like that for 36 years. And Dustin and Trey and Courtney went over to pray for him. And the Lord showed Dustin that he'd gone to the witch doctor. And he'd been like that ever since. Now listen, these little communities of people, you go in, you got a street with buildings, and you go in the alleyway between two buildings, and it opens up the backside there into a little community. And it's all around the place like that, different areas. And everybody in that area knew who that man was and knew that was exactly what he looked like. And when Dustin saw that, then they prayed and they commanded that to be broken off his life and for him to be loosed. And that little man went just like this, arms straight up in the air, and began to praise the Lord. And when that happened, who do you reckon saw it? Everybody, the whole community. They're all out there, especially with white folks out there. You know, I mean, they're all out there. You know what I'm saying? They're all out there because we're there. Everybody saw it. He gave his heart to the Lord. I mean, his whole household's like, what do we do to be saved? That kind of thing. Ought that old man not to have been loosed? Didn't matter what day it was. And they had the authority to pray for him. This is a major part of our equipping. And y'all, we got to get a hold of this. We need to get a hold on this. We have been equipped by the Lord with all kinds of weaponry to use. We're not just sitting ducks here, having to just tolerate anything and everything the enemy tries to do. That's the truth. There ought to be a whole lot of amening. We've been given much. And I believe there's stuff coming down the turnpike we need to be ready for. We need to know and understand what God has done for us, what He has given to us, and what we have in our possession to stop the enemy over people's lives, over our families, over our homes. Amen. We need to stand our ground. And I believe we're accountable for it. I do. I believe we're accountable for this. Like, I don't think we get to pull up into heaven and say, oh, it's just so hard. And the Lord's like, I gave you this and this and this and this. What did you do with it? I don't want to come in with busted lip and dragging, you know, well, I barely made it. You know, God gave us so much. And I want to go out. We're still doing it as hard as we can go. Amen. I'm serious. When I first learned this, I was aggressive. You know why I was aggressive? Because I didn't want my kids to deal with the junk I dealt with. I didn't. And my kids have made fun of me through the years. I don't care. It works. I don't care. I'll tell you what my mama said. She and I were kind of learning at the same time. She'd been serving God for years. Years and years and years. She'd never heard anything like this before. And when she started learning this, you know how she'd take that fist and pound it down and say whatever she was going to say. She said, well, if I'd have known this way back then, I wouldn't have had to put up with half the mess I've dealt with through the years. She's mad because she didn't know it. Well, we have the privilege of knowing. And to whom much is given, much is required. We need to do something with what we've learned. Amen? We've been given authority. Now, I still pray for my kids, and I'll war for my kids, and I'll war with my kids. But my kids are grown now. She's about to be 50. I'm not getting older. She's getting older. Yeah. And so they're getting older. I mean, they're all grown and married and they've all got kids. It's time for them to be standing and learning to war for their families. I'll stand with them and I'll war for them. And I sometimes want to say, get out of the way. Let me do this. Don't you, cookie? Get out of the way a minute. I got this. Me and the Lord. We'll do it. But it's their place. It's their place to do it. And I can come along beside and behind and war along with them, you know. But the Lord's given us so much, church. He's given us so much. Let's make most of what He's given to us. And let's use it. And don't get messed up with, well, am I supposed to bind here or am I supposed to loose here? Don't get messed up with that. You know what I'm saying? Don't let that trip you up. Okay? Don't let that trip you up. It's okay. Just go and do it all. Lock it, unlock it, turn it loose. Right? Are you with me? Okay. I want to go into one more area that may not be the last. You know, I told you at the very beginning I had a couple of things and that probably wasn't all of it, but I had a couple. Well, and it's grown and grown and grown. But I have another area I want to give you as well on equipping, the equipping of the Lord. And that's praise and thanksgiving. Very powerful weapons as well. You know, they flow together and we see them flowing together in the Word. But I'm going to break them up just a little bit for a minute because all these things go and flow together. But I'm just breaking it up a little bit for the purpose of being able to kind of study it out a little bit, right? We praise the Lord because we love Him. Because we appreciate Him. Because we honor Him. We honor who He is. We praise Him because He deserves it. We praise Him because it gets my attention off of me and what I'm dealing with, and it gets my focus on Him, right? We praise Him for a lot of reasons, but praise is a powerful weapon that I want you to realize. Remember when I shared with you the other week about how I was so upset because I had been come against as a Sunday school teacher and I was laid in the floor. Oh God, what am I going to do? They don't want me in there. And He said, get up. And I got up off the floor and He said, now praise me. And I knew when he said praise me, he wasn't talking about, oh, I praise you, Lord. No, he meant get with it. And I went after it and I began to praise him. And I mean, it was probably a happening to look at, but I went after it right there in my room. I want to talk to you about that because I was using praise as a weapon and didn't even realize it. I didn't even know what I was doing. I just obeyed him. Psalm 22. Well, let me back up and just give you a couple of points here and then let's read them. Praising sets the position of your heart toward him. It totally confounds your enemy. Like he's going like, what? Wait, I just did all that and she is praising God? It confounds him. It messes him up. It confuses him. And it brings God in on the scene to battle for me. So in Psalm 22 verse 3, it says, you are holy, enthroned in our praises, living in the praises of your people. Some translations say he inhabits the praises of his people. And that word inhabit there, it means he actually comes in and sits down on. When you really begin to praise God, imagine God coming in and he sits down right in the middle of your praise. He dwells in. He comes in, makes his abode right there in my praise. And then Psalm 9 verses 2 and 3 says, I'll be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name. When my enemies turn back, they will fall and perish at your presence. Yeah. What? Yeah. What? You see, what happened was I praised, God showed up and inhabited my praise. And do you think the enemy can stand there in the presence of God? No, no. He falls back at the presence of God. I love that. Then in Matthew 21, Jesus said, out of the mouths of babes and children, you have perfected praise because of your enemies, that you may still, S-T-I-L-L, that's the way the King James says it. New King James says, silence the enemy and the avenger. So to still means to cause to desist, to cause the enemy to cease from his activity. The enemy and the avenger is the one who tries to avenge me, to punish me, the one who's against me, the one who's attacking me. Now, the way the Passion Translation, hang with me a few minutes and the picture will come together better. The Passion Translation says, you have built a stronghold by the songs of babes. Strength arises with the chorus of children. This kind of praise has the power to shut Satan's mouth. Childlike worship will silence the madness of those who oppose you. The footnote says, perfected praise doesn't rise to God through angels, but from children and babes. Who are they? The weakest of humanity. The ones who are so sincere. The ones who are just humble and realize their need of someone greater than them. That's why he says, you come to me like a child. He likes our childlike worship and praise. Just sincere praise before him. Just the sincerity of my heart. I'm nothing without you. You are everything, Lord. He loves that. And when I praise like that, it shuts the mouth of the enemy, of the avenger. The one who's after me, to attack me. Don't you love that? Childlike praise. Let's look at a couple of examples here. Chris, I think I forgot to give you these scriptures. Acts chapter 16. And I'm sorry, I think I forgot to give those to him. Acts chapter 16, we're looking at Paul and Silas in prison. And y'all probably all know the story. I'm trying to decide where I want to start because I never start where I say I'm going to. I'll tell him verse 25 and I always back it up to 21 or something like that. He always knows I'm going to do that. Okay. Verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them, against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they laid many stripes on them, they threw them in prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Everybody in the whole prison, everybody's chains were loosed. That's an amazing story. Look at the power of their praise. I said, the rest of the story is great. You ought to go home and read it all. That is so powerful to me. I'm talking about their praise caused an earthquake. Those gates that had them shut in busted wide open, and stocks and chains were broken, and everybody was set free. They didn't leave, but they were set free. Okay, look at this next place. I'm so far ahead of myself. There we are. I didn't even know where I was at. I knew where I was going. I just couldn't find the scripture. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, I love this story too, where praise is concerned. This is another one we know. We've talked about it before. Think about, though, with Paul and Silas while you're looking there. He inhabits the praises of his people. They began to praise, and he came in and sat down on it. Isn't that amazing? Does that mess you up? He came in and sat down on their praise, inhabited their praises. And he caused the enemy to cease and desist in what he was doing, didn't he? They were loose. They were loose. They didn't even have to say, be loosed in the name of Jesus. No, the praise loosed them. Okay. In Jehoshaphat's day, he was the king, and all these armies were coming up against Israel. So they began to, Jehoshaphat was like, we don't know what to do, Lord. He proclaims a fast. They began to fast and pray. They came before the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. And he says in verse 15, listen, all you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. He goes on in verse 17, and says, you will not need to fight in this battle. And he says this, position yourself. What is it we do what happens when we praise? We're positioning ourselves before the Lord, right? He said, position yourself, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. So they go on, they begin to, Jehoshaphat bows his head to the ground, they worship before the Lord. And here's how they handled this situation. In verse 20, they rose early in the morning, went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, Jehiel, or whatever his name, Jehaziel, and you shall prosper. And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord, those who would praise the beauty of holiness, and they went out first before the army. The singers, the praisers, went out first before the army. What kind of strategy is that? Very powerful, apparently. They went out, it says verse 22, they began to sing and to praise, and the Lord set ambushments against the people of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, those who had come against Judah. and they were defeated. Listen to the rest of it. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. What happened to Judah and Jerusalem? They started fighting each other. They stood against Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they made an end of them, they helped destroy one another. I love that. Their praise caused the enemy to be completely confounded, and they fought each other and killed each other. And they didn't have to do anything. All I did was praise. Remember the song we sing? All I did was worship. All I did was bow down. All I did was stand still. I just praised. And my praise confounded the enemy. I love that. Oh, that's so good. That's so good. So praise, I'm expressing my adoration. I'm celebrating the worth, the value of who he is. I'm glorifying him. I'm extolling him. But now let's look at thanksgiving for just a minute, being thankful. Because being thankful is when I'm expressing my gratitude, okay? I am showing that I'm thankful, that I'm grateful, that I'm appreciative. And the Lord said this to me. He said, gratitude is a grateful attitude. Gratitude is a grateful attitude. It's a disposition of my heart. See, I can tell you, thank you for that gift. Thank you for doing me that favor. Thank you for whatever you might would do for me. But being thankful is a disposition of my heart. It's who I am. It's a heart that's full of thanks, that I find things to be thankful for. I don't have to hunt for them. I carry an attitude of gratitude in my heart. Are y'all with me? There's a difference in just thanking somebody and being thankful. Now, I can learn to be thankful. I can develop a thankful heart. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, the tree fell on the roof, and I'm going to give thanks for the tree? No, he didn't say for everything. In everything. In the middle of every situation, give thanks. Well, now I'll get a new roof. Or whatever, okay? How do you do that? How can you do that? How can you be thankful? How can you do that? And I'll tell you, if you look in the Psalms, you see a lot about praise and thanksgiving. And over and over and over, you see, give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. But when I looked at Psalm 136, I'm not going to read you the whole thing, but I want you to just, I want to hit some highlights of it. In Psalm 136, listen at this for just a second. Are y'all okay? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. Every single verse in Psalm 136, to him who laid out the earth, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night, every single one, for his mercy endures forever. Every single one of them was being thankful, for his mercy endures forever. And at the end, it finishes with verse 26, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Now, I was prompted to look up this word, mercy. And it's the same word we were talking about last Sunday afternoon in our foundations class, hesed, which is covenant love. It's a love that has nothing to do with what you do or don't do. It's an unconditional love, and it's based on covenant. It's, I love because it's who I am. It's an unconditional, unbreakable love. And so he's recounting all these things God has done, and he's recounting God's mercy. He's being thankful because God did all these things because of his covenant love. And so how can I learn to be thankful? How can I develop an attitude of gratitude, a thankful heart? How can I do that? I can trust him because he loves me in everything he did, everything he just did in creation and everything he does. He did it out of his covenant love. He does what he does out of his covenant love. It says, when it says his mercy endures forever, it's talking about his covenant of love endures forever. So I can learn to be thankful even in the middle of hardship because I can trust he loves me. His love endures forever. He's not going to leave me or forsake me even to the end of the earth. His plans for my life are good plans to give me hope, to give me a future. He knows the outcome of my life. He knows how to get me there. He knows his purpose, his plan for me. That in the middle of hardship, I can trust that he still got me. He still knows how to work it all out together for good. And if I can learn to look at every difficult situation, every hard place, and you have to on purpose sometimes pick up those glasses and look through those lens, don't you? Sometimes you have to on purpose do it. What was the psalmist said? Job said, if everything fails, the crops fail, the everything fails, yet I will praise him. I'm still gonna. When difficulty arises, I have to on purpose sometimes say, but I trust you, Lord. You're good. Your covenant love endures forever. You care about me. You care about my family. You care about this church. You care about these people. And you start being thankful for everything you know that he has already done for you. Your wife, your husband, your family, your children. What has he done in your life? How has he pulled you through? When you start recounting the things God has done for you, it gets powerful. It starts getting really powerful. And you begin to develop an attitude of gratitude, which repositions your heart to be thankful. But it also repositions your heart. And the next thing you know, you're praising him for who he is. Like, I'm thanking him for what he's done. And the next thing you know, I'm praising him for who he is. I'm praising him for his greatness. It positions my heart just in that whole direction of how wonderful he is, how faithful he is. My heart of thanks turns into a heart of praise, which actually begins to, that in turn blows my enemy away, doesn't it? Are you hearing me? My heart of thanks turns to a heart of praise, which confounds my enemy. It turns him back at the presence of God. In other words, my little pistol in my pocket turns into a bazooka. It's a whole game changer at that point. Are you with me? I love that. I love that. It's hard to begin to thank him for all he's done for you and it not to turn into praising him for who he is. It's hard not to. It's hard. I heard Kenneth Hagin tell a story of a man who was sick unto death. And he was in bad shape. And he had gone to all kinds of people to pray for him. The elders had anointed him with oil according to the word. People had prayed for him, people who were known to pray for people and experience healing. He just was no better. And he finally became bedridden. And he was in bad shape. And he told his wife one day, he said, he had a big parcel of land, and he said, take me out there in that field and sit me under that tree. Just put a blanket on the ground and let me lay there. Under that tree. If I die, I die. At least my view's good. And so she got him out there, put a quilt down, and he laid on it under that tree. And he began to look at the tree, and he looked out at the field, and all the land God had blessed him with. He saw his home back there and what God had blessed him with, and he thought about his kids and all through the years how God had blessed him and provided for him, taken good care of him and his wife. What a good wife God had given him. Such a woman to be thankful for. His children were serving the Lord and he had grandchildren. I mean, he's just going on and on and on. And, you know, next thing you know, he's kind of sitting up a little bit and he's still thinking of all these things that God has done. It's like the more he thought of what God had done, the more things he could think of that God had done. The next thing you know, his wife is hearing him out there. And she's like, what in the world is wrong? So she runs over to the window and looks out. And he's standing out there in the yard like this, just singing praise to God. Completely healed. Completely healed. Everybody had prayed for him. And there was nothing wrong with that. Prayed over him and commanded whatever that stuff was to be loosed off of him. All these things that are proper to do, scriptural. But when he got out there and began to thank the Lord, his thanksgiving turned to praise. And it turned to his deliverance. Complete healing. That amazes me. That amazes me. In looking at the Psalms, we see thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving and praise. And like I said before, it's really hard to thank him for how good he's been to us. I can just think of so many things. You know, I remember years ago in our double wide, my washer messed up. We had bought a 20-year-old washer when we got married. It was already old, washer and dryer set. And it finally gave it up. And Shane found me another used one. The first set was $20. This one was $35. I remember that for some dumb reason. And he happened to come back in, and I'm in there Windexing it. He said, you amaze me how you're treating this old washing machine that's used like it's some brand new, wonderful thing. I said, I'm just thankful to have it. I have washed clothes in the bathtub before. It's not fun, you know. I'm just thankful to have a new washer, and I want to clean it up and make it fit in here and look nice. It's called having a thankful heart. Well, I really wanted a new one. No, I didn't. I just wanted a washing machine, you know. I was just grateful to have a washing machine. And if we would look back over how good God has been to us through the years, we could thank him all day long. We didn't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. He's good. And when you begin to thank him, the next thing you know, you begin to praise him. Because he's a great God and greatly to be praised. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 100 verse 4, we enter his gates with thanksgiving. But then it goes on and says, and we move right into his courts with praise. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, we love you. You are so good to us. You have been so kind and so merciful to us in our lives. We can look back and know everything's not always gone perfectly. Every situation hasn't always turned out exactly the way we wanted it to. But we look back and we can be thankful for so many things because you are so good and your mercy, your covenant love endures forever. It never fades out. It never goes away. It's always there. It's real. It's powerful. It's everlasting. And we can thank you because we trust you. And we can praise you because you're so deserving. So deserving of our praise. We love you. We honor you.
We are a grateful people. And we are a people who love to express our appreciation and our honor to you, toward you, for who you are. You are God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who loves us, who gave your Son to redeem us. And we will forever be grateful, and we will forever recount your praise. In Jesus' name. If there's anybody who needs prayer for anything,